The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Grant of redemption through the Bible. That's the subject we've been covering for a few weeks as we continue to make our pilgrimage through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament as well. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, as we come to 1st and 2nd Kings today, we'll find out another king that has some of the characteristics of the Christ that would be coming. But again, not completely because of all the flaws that's in human beings. Have you been able to overcome every one of your flaws, or are you still like me, a fellow struggler, brother?
Oh, I'm not sure I've been able to overcome any of my flaws, and every day I find new ones.
Amen. You know, I found this out to be true. The more I learn, the more I find out I don't know. And, the more you learn about a subject, then you find out you don't know completely about that subject. And the Bible is that way. The more we dig in, the more you find out. That is beyond description many times. And when we're looking at the thread of redemption, we're looking at how God's plan of redemption runs from Genesis to Revelation. And we're enjoying the journey, and we hope you are as well. Well, Alex, again, we did yesterday put 1st and 2nd Samuel together. We're doing that with 1st and 2nd Kings. Matter of fact, just like 1st and 2nd Samuel was one book in the Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings was one book in the Hebrew Bible. And again, it was separated for logistics' sake so we could find it and have some help. So in 1st and 2nd Kings, we find in 1st Kings, Solomon, coming to the throne and doing some great things, but yet at the same time we find out it's ripped from him in chapters 11 and 12, and it's kind of downhill from there, isn't it?
Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. And folks, we appreciate you listening. I want to give the number, and you might want to write it down, because even if you don't have a Bible question today, you may in the future. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We do get to your Bible questions later on in the show. But in 1st and 2nd Kings, there's this reigning king under whose administration was great time of peace, and that's Solomon. And there's many ways that Jesus is like Solomon. And Bert, doesn't it amaze you how in the Bible pages, and really throughout the record of history, there's so many things, real people, real places, actual historical circumstances that unfolded in terms of human activity, human free will, and yet it very vividly pictures Christ who would come, and this is not original with me, but history is his story. I mean, Bert, I want to say this. I don't think you can understand world history apart from the fact that the pivotal moment of history was the entry of the Son of God into the stage of human events.
I agree with you fully. And in our society, we always demonstrated that with AD and BC. We right. had time from his coming. And in latter years, they've tried to do away political correctness, and they call it the Common Era. And so
CE and BCE.
Yeah, yeah.
But you know, even though, forgive me for interrupting, but even though really they've tried to sort of politically correct the dating, and kids today, they don't see BC and Anno Domini AD, but even so, we set the calendar by the birth and life of Jesus.
So I mean, every time you say the year 2017, yeah. You're testifying of Christ.
We're referencing it's been 2,000 years since the life of the most significant person of history, Jesus Christ.
We really do. And here in 1st and 2nd Kings, I was reading, I try to read up and give a synopsis of both books a little bit, not in detail, but there's in for his Jewish tradition, Jeremiah was the author of most of it. with some people probably coming along and added some people. I don't think that deteriorates from the authorship at all, that someone would come along and add something, just like in the book of Deuteronomy. After Moses died, there was some comments made concerning his death. And the Holy Spirit's able to work through all that. And people that get so concerned a little, that's not too much to be concerned. God is the author, and God used men in different situations to bring it about. So anyway, let's do this. Solomon's reign was 40 years, okay? Mm-hmm. That's covered basically 1 through 11, and he was a man of peace. Matter of fact, that's why he got to build the temple rather than his father, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. God told David, I'm not going to let you build it because you were a man of war. David collected a lot of the materials, but Solomon did it, and he was a king of peace, but he was also a wise king. You know, 1 Kings 3, God says, I've given thee, Solomon, a wise and understanding heart. And so Solomon was wise. Jesus was wise. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Solomon got to build the temple. Really, Jesus is that holy temple.
Amen. What a way to go.
So many parallels.
Amen. That is beautiful. He built the temple. Jesus is the temple. And let's go it a little further. Today, those of us who are believers, according to what Paul said in Corinthians, we're temples of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. In other words, God makes his presence on earth through Christians who are believers. And it talks about treating the temple. A lot of times, again, I believe in respecting the building where the church meets, you know, and mm-hmm. used to hear, don't run in the church, don't, you know, and I agree with that. But I remember as a student of the Bible, when I found out the church building was not the temple, but my body was the temple of God. Mm-hmm. It really made things much more important to me how I live my life. And those of you who are listening today, you need to remember what Paul said about the temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he makes his abode in you. And so treat that temple as one where God abides and God rules, and bring glory to the Lord, because that's what the temple did, wasn't it?
Exactly. It was a place where man would meet with God. The priest would go and be the intermediary representing man to God. The glory of God would be there. But, you know, what's so beautiful, and this is part of the unique thing about the gospel, all of those things become realities in our own life. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We don't have to go to a human intermediary. We can pray straight to the Lord. Our body is the temple in whom the eternal God dwells. So, you know, we really, Bert, we're privileged to live and experience on a daily basis things that the pious Jewish people of old really kind of would have only been able to speculate and dream about.
And in doing that, we find out Solomon, in his wisdom, again, I guess I'm doing this maybe because I know people tune in a little late than when we began, so sometimes I do these to remind people and others to let others that are listening maybe for the first time. But, you know, Solomon's not the perfect example of Christ. There's characteristics in him. There's evidence in him, things that took place in his reign, things that he did that demonstrate the redemptive thread of God through the Old Testament, which would be Christ. And so Solomon is one of those. Yes, he had many wives. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he turned back from God. And you and I both agree. I think it says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon in his latter years turned back to God after going away for a while. Don't you agree with that? I think I heard you say that.
Yeah, and when you and I talked through Ecclesiastes, we went into that in depth. Solomon fell away and went on pursuit of, you know, fulfillment and meaning in some areas he shouldn't have, but he came back. I firmly believe he really, really did come back.
Well, let me do this. I've got five things here, and I think that we may can get through it in the first segment. If you don't, we'll carry it over into the second segment. It's five things in Solomon's reign that demonstrates Christ, not only what he does in our life, but also the reign that he will have in eternity. One is peace and rest. While David was fighting battles, Solomon's reign was one of peace and rest. Alex, there, you know, Solomon did not have to do that because David won so many battles. So he didn't come to a ragtag army. He inherited an army that was fully equipped, ready to serve, but there was power through strength, and they didn't have as much battles to go because of the army they maintained. I found that very real, too.
Well, that's right. That's right. And, you know, Solomon inherited a lot. But he was wise because he turned to God and he asked for wisdom. And do you remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment over this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you remember the queen of Sheba came to inquire of Solomon. She was amazed at his wisdom. He was wise. He was a man of peace. He inherited a lot, but he did a lot with it. But here's the thing that Matthew 12:42 said. Jesus says, you know, she was amazed at Solomon. The people were amazed, but a greater one than Solomon is here.
Amen. So you have peace, rest, wisdom. Okay, right. You also have glory. The glory of Solomon's wealth and his house, they were overwhelmed. And that's what happened. And again, I think it's best demonstrated for Christ when he is on earth. At the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that was hidden, and I use that word behind the flesh because of the incarnation, it was kind of pulled back on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those three men that were there, they could not even stand to look at that glory. They had to bow their heads, hide their eyes, much like Moses had to when the glory of God went by him when he was standing in the cleft of the rock. So here you have peace. You have wisdom, you have glory. All of those was part of his reign. Sure does sound like what Jesus has in him as well.
Exactly, exactly. You mentioned the glory of Solomon and splendor, and there was a lot of awe and impressiveness. I mean, they knew how to gild stuff with gold, didn't they? But did you see last week in the news how archaeologists there on the Temple Mount have found things from the reign of Solomon? They've also, in another area, excavated some of his stables, which I was reading where part of what is believed to be one of the stables of Solomon is now used as an Islamic prayer hall, which is kind of bittersweet and sad, I think. But what's amazing is the glory of Solomon, as impressive as it might have been, two things I want to say. Number one, this is reality. These Old Testament stories are not just myth or anything like that. I mean, this is real history, and consistently the turn of the archaeologist's spade has validated the historicity of this. But the other thing is Solomon and the kingdom in its absolute peak is not even comparable to the glory, the peace, the universality of the kingdom of Christ that is coming in one day. And we want to help as many people as we can be a part of that kingdom.
Amen. And you can be. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is. He is available to all those who would come to him by faith. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you today. We're in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Continue listening and might call somebody else and say, hey, listen to the radio station here. We'll be right back.
The Rapid Response Arm of 8 Days of Hope is responding to tornado victims in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. On January 21st, a tornado severely damaged hundreds of homes and killed 4 people. Will you please volunteer to help Hattiesburg residents? Here's 8 Days of Hope director, Steve Tiber.
We need your help today. I mean, it's that simple. We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You know, the best sermon I ever heard was the one I saw. We're just there to love others as God commands us. And here's where you and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
To volunteer to help with Hattiesburg Tornado Relief, please visit 8daysofhope.com. Financial donations are also needed to support this ministry effort. To give, please visit 8daysofhope.com and pray for this relief effort and for the families affected by this devastating tornado. 8 Days of Hope is a nonprofit Christian ministry.
Dr. Tony Evans says many of the things that seem random in our lives really aren't. They're part of a plan, a grand design that we'll learn more about today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We were just chatting for a few moments, and I said, how's your job? Oh, he said, I got laid off last week. I really was hoping to get into this field over here based on my training and everything. So I said, tell me more about the field. And he told me about the field. Well, little did he know that the person in the field that he was trying to get in, who was already in our ministry, resigned last week. I happened by chance to ask him, how are things at work? He happened to want to come into the field that was the same field that had been resigning, and I happened to give him a job. Now, you can call it luck, chance, or fate if you want to. I'd rather call it providence in the hands of a sovereign God. And when you understand providence, you are looking to see what he's doing. Sometimes God closes his hand and he blocks things. When you and I get to heaven, you have no idea of the stuff God's going to show you on video cam of what he blocked, that if it ever had gotten through to you, you would have really been messed up. But by his grace, he blocked it. But sometimes he opens his hand and he lets stuff get through, stuff you don't like, stuff you don't want. But anything that happens to you must come through his hand first. Because he's a sovereign God who's providential.
Learn more about how God designs and directs your path toward the life you were meant to live. Check out Dr. Evans' teaching series, Joseph, Detours to Destiny, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let his word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Hold on to those promises. And that's what we're doing as we're going through the Bible, the thread of redemption. And God's promise to those people came true in Christ. And those promises that Jesus did is true today as we look back on what Christ did in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Well, Alex, we're talking about comparing Solomon and what he was and what he did and with Christ. One more. Let me give you the three. It was a reign of peace, wisdom, and glory. Christ had all those. I wanted to add one more, and that was fame. Now, this is, you know, his fame. Solomon was known worldwide. They came, like you said, from Egypt. They came all over. Jesus' fame, man, they were sending people, the scribes and Pharisees, they were sending their young proteges, they called them lawyers, to see what Jesus was saying, and they came away saying, we've never heard a man speak like this man. He healed. He taught. His fame went over. But Jesus didn't come seeking that fame. He came to redeem man. Now, that's the neat part about it. You know, he didn't do it for the crowds. Mm-hmm. You know, when he was on the cross and they were trying to bait him, saying, oh, if you be the Christ, you say the word and you can get down and you can get us down, one of the thieves said. And those people on the ground, if you be the Christ, why don't you just come down off of that cross? Jesus Christ, although he had fame, he did not lose sight of his purpose, did he?
He didn't. He said that he had come to do the Father's will. And he really, if you read the Gospels, he exhibited a humility and a subordination to the will of the Father. Now, he is God the Son, full deity. But I think, Bert, because of his perfect humanity and that we are to identify with Christ and we can be absolutely confident he understands us And he's asking us to follow him and to trust the Heavenly Father. And he modeled that. He said, I don't speak of myself, but I speak of him who sent me. And when he was on his way to the cross, he said, Father, I've given them all the words you gave me to tell them. So he modeled submission, subordination to the Father, even though he was fully God, but because he was the God-man, perfect humanity, he was really, if I can be kind of just, you know, shoot from the hip, he was trying to show us how it's done.
Amen.
How to really, in all things, trust the Father.
Amen. Well, I want to go to 2 Kings, where we find two main prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Mm-hmm. And Elijah reminds us of the forerunner, John the Baptist. Yeah. But Elisha, they're both prophets. Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet of prophets, just like he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Elisha had a little bit more, I would say, of the likeness of Christ than he. But before we leave Solomon, anything you wanted to say about Solomon before we go into Elijah and Elisha just for a moment?
No, I think we'll transition in 1 and 2 Kings. And Elisha is very, very Christ-like, isn't he?
He is, and he demonstrates hope and life, and how many times it is demonstrated is several. Now, I do want to say just a word about Elijah, because he is the forerunner. But him, you know, when he was taken away, and Elisha was there because he had followed him along the way with him. And he said, what do you want me to do before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, I'd like a double portion of your spirit. Now, I look as Elisha saying, I'm so weak. I need God. I'm desperate for God. You know, I can't dare take this office and this position. I've got to have God to do it. I think he recognized that. But when you start looking at their miracles, it is amazing. There's at least seven, and you can look at these, and I've done it before. There's about seven of the miracles that Elijah did, and then it says, you shall receive a double portion. There's 14 of those that Elisha did, and I found that unique, but that's just in passing, and I wanted to share that. But 2 Kings covers most of the kings in the north and the south. But Elijah and Elisha, they were steadfast even in difficult times, weren't they?
They really were. They really were. And, you know, the miracles, Christ did miracles to validate, at least in part, validate who he was.
Exactly.
But Jesus himself said, you know, it's a wicked and evil generation that demands a sign. He did some signs and wonders and miracles, but really, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But things like raising the dead, turning water to wine, feeding the multitudes, walking on water, in one way or another, all of these were kind of, they hearkened back to miracles that Elisha did that we read about in 2 Kings.
Another thing that I wanted to bring about this was the school of prophets. And, you know, Elijah and Elisha started. He would travel around, and sometimes it seemed to be stationary. And I would call it, I'm going to use the word discipleship, you know?
Yeah.
So when Jesus—
like the 12 apostles.
Exactly.
Really.
So when Jesus began his ministry, public ministry, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. One of the questions that would, you know, got in on word@afr.net. was concerning the dove coming down. That's just a teaser to let you know one of the questions we're going to answer. But when Jesus began his public ministry, he began to call these men to him, and they were men from all walks of life, fishermen. We know one was more of a, I would say, a zealot. He was in the area of politics and overthrowing, you know, the Roman government, the possibility. One was a tax collector. So it seemed like they came from all you know, bastions of life. Elisha had a school of prophets, and one of the guys, he was poor because they were cutting down some trees, and he had borrowed an axe head or axe, and the axe head flew off into the water, and he didn't know what to do because he didn't have money to replace it. That was an expensive item back then.
The text indicates he was kind of horrified.
He was, and he goes to Elisha, and I love the question that Elisha asked, where did you lose it? You know?
And yeah. Yeah,
that reminded me of God in the you know, with Adam, says, "Where are you?" Like God knows these things, but he wants to reveal to us some things, doesn't he?
He does. You remember Elisha takes kind of a reed or a stick and touches the water. Sort of reminds me when Moses took his staff and touched the water and the Red Sea parted. But in 2 Kings 6, Elisha made that axe head float. That, you know, that and iron doesn't float, but God did a miracle. And you remember when Jesus walked on the water, calmed the storm, over in John chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14, Christ, God incarnate, showed that he had control over the elements. Elisha was a prophet, had control. God did it through him, but Jesus did it. And remember, Jesus said, you know, one greater than the prophet is here in your midst. He had control over the elements because indeed he was God incarnate.
So what we've done today, and we want to just talk a little bit in closing this out before we go to the questions. You have Jesus being represented or foreshadowed a type through Solomon as king. You have Elisha as prophet fulfilling all the purposes that God had. Not only was it the perfecter of the prophecy is who Jesus was. And again, let me make this, and I want you to comment on it, Alex. You can't find Jesus is so great, so magnificent, so holy, that you just can't find one type that demonstrates who he is. That's the reason you go through the books in the Old Testament, 39 books, and you'll find an element of these different things and different people that we'll look at that demonstrate the characteristics and the ministry of Jesus. That's how great Jesus is, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, it's been said, Thomas Aquinas said this 800 years ago, you know, we can display a characteristic or an attribute, but God is that characteristic. Like, we can be loving, but God is love. You know, we might learn some things and have a measure of knowledge, but God is wisdom. And so all of these miracles, I think they get our attention. You don't want to try to push them too far, but, you know, Elisha cured Naaman of leprosy. Jesus cured the 10 lepers. So when you look at the things, it's like the power of Jesus and the person of Jesus is the personification of these characteristics that were only in some partial way alluded to in the lives of all the other prophets.
Amen. Well, listen, we're able to go to the phone lines early, so let me give you that phone line, and then we're going to, while you're lining up to get your questions, we're going to answer a question that came in through word@afr.net. And if you don't want to be on the radio, but you have a question, you can do that. And I get those. And we try to answer, you know, those as quickly as we can. And we're doing that today as well. But 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex, let me read this. And as someone that appreciates our program and wanted our thoughts on it, is about a sermon that they listened to by a well-known, nationally known pastor, and the sermon had to do with Jesus' baptism and beginning his public ministry, where they heard from the Father, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," but then it was the Holy Spirit descending as a dove on him. And the question is, was that Jesus having the Holy Spirit indwelled in him? And the question was, if that is so, if it began in his public ministry, when did it quit before he died? That's the question. Let me make sure it says, "I had never heard anything like this, that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and dwelled in him from then on out, giving him power in his ministry." I'll just put myself online. You and I haven't talked about answering this. We just knew we were going to answer it. Jesus had the power already, did he not?
He did. He did. And you know, to really even begin to understand this, I think we've got to, and I bring this out a lot, we've got to think about the incarnation, that Jesus enfleshed himself. Bert, I really think the incarnation of Christ, one person with two natures, the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus, It's the most amazing life that's ever been lived, the most significant life that's ever been lived. But also, this thing of the incarnation is the key to understanding so much. Now, let me go back just a little bit. And you remember in the early church, they would recite creeds, statements of belief. And one of the great creeds, the Creed of Athanasius the Nicene Creed, talks about the Trinity. Now, listen carefully. It says, not dividing the substance nor confounding the persons. In other words, the nature of God is never divided. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one nature or essence, but three persons. So they're not confused. The Father is not the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father and the Son, but they're of the same nature. Now, I don't understand it, but here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, and it talks in Matthew 3 about the Spirit descending like a dove in Matthew 3:16, it doesn't mean Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit in his divine nature, because the Godhead is not divided. But in his human nature, his perfectly human form, you remember Matthew 24, Jesus said, at least in the human sense, he did not know the day or the hour of his return. Now, all of that to say this, Bert, I believe in the human nature of Jesus, perfect though it was, the Holy Spirit came upon him to be our role model, that we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did empower him, give him strength to do things that he had to do. And so it wasn't that God had separated himself from himself, but in the human nature of Christ, the Holy Spirit's power did come upon him, and to a degree, the Holy Spirit's power can come upon us.
Amen. And those things, he said, I've done great things, you will do greater things. And that's why I said it was necessary that he go away, that the Spirit would come. And so thank you for that question. We appreciate it. We're going to go to the next question real quickly before we go to break, and it's Bobby in Texas. Bobby, welcome.
Thank you, Bert. Alex, love y'all. For the third time, thank you, Jesus. I've read the Bible. Now I'm in Genesis, and I got one for you. What correlation between Enoch and Enosh? We know that Enoch walked home to be with the Lord, but I find no really relevant sayings about Enosh. Was that a correlation kind of between Elijah and Elisha? And the same, I know it's the lineage of Jesus, of the family, but I just found it curious, guys.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Enoch is by far one of the best known characters in the Bible. He was one of those that did not see death. But what about his relationship with Enosh, Alex?
Well, Enosh was a son of Seth. Enoch was a son of Cain. Am I remembering that correctly, Bert?
I hope so. I haven't been able to turn there, so I'll take your word for it, brother. We can check it out, though.
Yeah. To be honest, I don't know. I just know they're both mentioned. I've not done a study on what their names mean or anything. I know they were similar, but they weren't the same. They were two different people. Just as Elijah and Elisha were two different people. So we'll look into that, and if there's more to be known, we'll try to find it out.
Okay, we want you to stay with us. That we're going to have a song that's backed by popular demand, and we're going to bring it in the next segment. You don't want to miss it, so stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word.
Do you pray God help me prayers? I pray God help me prayers all the time. I'm sure you do too. Luther, the great reformer, said that's the default mode of prayer. God help me. Even God use me, which is really the noble purpose-driven life. Those two, God help me, God use me, they can't be the first position in prayer. You have to push those back. And you have to pray this simple prayer. God, I know that you love me. and I love you with all my heart. If you are confident of his love, you'll have faith to believe that he'll help you. You'll have confidence to believe that he will use you. Center yourself in his love today. Make love the center of your prayer life. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Ed Vitagliano, co-host of Today's Issues each weekday morning on American Family Radio. I'm also Executive Vice President of American Family Association, the parent ministry of AFR. I just want to welcome the many new listeners to the AFR family as we have expanded into several new areas over the past 6 months. Who pays for AFR to stay on the air, you might be asking? Well, the answer is simple. AFR depends on our listeners to make financial contributions so that we can keep our radio stations on the air. If you appreciate the news, talk, information, and inspiration that you receive from AFR each day, we ask that you remember us financially when funds allow. You can make a donation at AFR.net or by calling 800-FAMILIES extension 2. That's AFR.net or 800-FAMILIES. Please keep us in your prayers as we continue to impact America for Christ.
In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. And Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver, and Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. And Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, time and season. In the
song by Aaron Jeffries, and we did have people calling and wanted to hear it again, and we can't play it very often, but we wanted to do it again today. And
yes.
Aaron Jeffries, you can get that, and we appreciate that great, great song. He is, and praise God. Well, let's go straight to the lines. We took a good bit of time, so we're going to answer as many as we can. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Paul. Paul, welcome.
Hey, guys. Appreciate the show. Really getting a lot out of listening to it. I'm a fairly new listener. One of my questions, I guess, I've always been a fearful kind of person, very overprotective over my children. How does that tie into, I've heard preachers talk about Jesus was tempted by Satan three times, and all, you know, Satan, not Satan, Jesus experienced all of the emotions that we've ever felt. How does fear tie into what Jesus felt and how he dealt with it? Unless it was referring to, I guess, when Jesus prayed to God to, for the cup to pass from him, but nevertheless, that his will be done.
Okay.
Got anything on that?
Okay, Paul, thank you for listening, and we hope that you'll be blessed. Okay, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. You know, it would be the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. In every area, those you can put every sin in one of those categories. When it comes to fear, okay, I'm trying to think of any particular place in Jesus' life where fear may have been involved in that. Alex, does anything come to your mind?
Well, I think that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus sweated drops of blood, which is a medical condition called hematidrosis, it's brought on by extreme stress, extreme stress, because it says in Luke 22, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Now, obviously, God is not afraid of anything, but in a human sense, I mean, Christ is about to go through the most extreme. He's going to be subjected to pain. I wouldn't think any human in history ever would or could go through the pain Jesus went through. So I think, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was just moments away from beginning to unfold, I think he would have, in the human side of his nature, definitely experienced fear.
He had never been separated from God in such a manner was he is, and he was facing that. Mm-hmm. There would be dread, if dread and fear, definitely dread, okay?
And anguish.
And anguish. And fear can, that's maybe a part of fear. Paul, overcoming fear. Quoting Scripture is a great way to do it, but quoting Scripture, believing Scripture, and living Scripture is the way we're supposed to do it. Sometimes I can quote it, but sometimes I may have difficulty in living it out. Perfect love casts out fear. One of Satan's greatest tools is fear. You put everything you can in your children. The overprotection in our day, I'm not so sure what all that means, brother. But God's called you to protect them. I'm looking here at Bryn, our producer, and he's got two beautiful girls. And that guy, he wants to protect them and have them safe. Brother, just trust the Lord. You've got to trust him. You do what you can do, knowing that you'll make a mistake, knowing that God will forgive you. But praise the Lord. I want to give this. My youngest son, we taught him. He was going into surgery with some issues, and we got to the door right before that we couldn't go any further, and we had raised our son, and he raised him right. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he said, don't worry. He couldn't talk plain, and I think I used this just the other day, the Lord will be with us. Teach your children that God is a faithful friend that will never leave them and never forsake them. He's with them always. Paul, it's the greatest thing you can do. Thank you for that call, brother. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Nathan. Nathan, welcome.
Hey, guys. How are y'all doing today?
Doing good today.
Hey, I actually was calling because earlier, you know, one of the, you know, the I think it was that question that somebody had asked about, you know, Jesus being filled with the Spirit or having the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think there was a point in time where Jesus never had, you know, all of God's divine attributes and power, because you can even go to Philippians 2 when it says, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Mm-hmm. You know, and just to encourage me, you know, that Jesus was still God and still had all the power that God did, you know, or God had. But I just wanted to add that. But I had a question for you guys, too, something I'm kind of dealing with lately is out of 1 Corinthians 12, talks about the spiritual gifts. And it talks about the one that says to distinguish between the spirits. And recently, I was in a conversation where somebody had articulated that to the ability to see demons and angels, things like that. You know, I know what I believe on that. I know, you know, what God's Word says. You know, I spend time in school studying that stuff and stuff like that. But I just want to hear your feedback on that, you know, about, you know, the ability to see demons, what it means to really distinguish between the spirits.
Okay. Thank you, Nathan. And I believe that the Holy Spirit coming down was affirmation of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and God's word. Everything about that was affirmation of who Jesus was and what he's about to do. We know that for sure.
Yes.
Listen, Alex, I believe this. I had a professor in seminary that really talked about demons, and he said a lot of times we who are, I'm just going to use his words. You and I are both Southern Baptists, you know. He said, I believe there's a lot more demon activity than most Southern Baptists believe they are. Mm-hmm. But whether you see them or not, I, in my opinion, there's a sense. You can sense them. I've been there when I could sense the presence of demonic activity. You know?
Yeah.
I haven't been able to see them, but I have sensed their presence.
Yeah. I was in New Orleans in the French Quarter a few years ago on a ministry trip, and I didn't know where we were. I knew we were in an old part of town. I felt this heaviness. I mean, Bert, it felt like I had a 50-pound bag of rocks over each shoulder. And I later learned we were in a part of the city that had been and still was a place of voodoo. Now, a couple of years goes by, I'm in Colorado, and I'm in Manitou, where there's some great ministry, but there's also still a lot of New Age activity. And suddenly I felt this heaviness, and it reminded me of when I'd been in Africa, New Orleans. It was the exact same thing. Later I found out I was walking right in front of the building where the Satanist Anton LaVey, 50 years ago, had written a very satanic book, the name of which I won't quote. But, you know, I've never seen a demon. I don't know. Let me say, I don't think it's something you need to go looking for. I think we need to be looking for God and his activity. But you can definitely sense when you're in the presence of something dark and demonic. Or, Bert, I've also had that heaviness when I was in the midst of some kind of a spiritual battle, haven't you?
I have. And it is real. And those of you do not believe in demonic activity, they're real. And but at the same time, greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. And Paul was talking about fear. Do not let those things fear. When you feel that heaviness, it's a time to come to God in surrender and praise. I believe in praising God in all things. And it's amazing what it will do to enhance the Spirit of God working in and through you. Nathan, thank you for that good phone call. Let's try to get one more in from Alabama. Beverly, welcome. Beverly, you're there.
Yes. I just wanted to comment about the one that God mentioned, Enoch.
Yes, ma'am.
And can you hear me?
Yes, you're loud and clear. Go ahead.
In Genesis 1 through 5, it clearly talks about two Enochs. There's one that was born of Cain that was evil. And we know Cain slew Abel. And in 1 John 3:12, it says, not as Cain who was of that wicked one. So in chapter 4 of Genesis, it talks about Cain having Enoch, and the following verses, that's verse 17, the following verses talks about his generation. And then in you go on over, and Adam had a son named Seth, and seven generations from Seth, his generations had Enoch. Jared had Enoch. begat Enoch in verse 19 of chapter 5.
Right.
He had an Enoch.
Okay.
An Enosh. And yeah. let me
Go
insert
ahead,
this,
Alex,
if you don't mind, because time fleets away. In the Hebrew, the spelling is much, it's not nearly as similar appearing as it is in English. Enoch of Cain and Enosh of Seth, in our English Bibles, that looks kind of similar, but I'm told that in the Hebrew language, they don't nearly appear to be as similar as they look in English.
And a lot of times these names, and it is difficult to keep up with them, especially in the genealogies. Matter of fact, tomorrow when we're in the Chronicles, we're going to get to some of those genealogies. So let me share with you. If you read ahead, we're going to be in 1st and 2nd Chronicles tomorrow. And let me just share with you what you look for. In 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, we looked at the King David. We looked at the prophet Elisha. Well, prophet, priest, and king. So tomorrow, we're going to look more at the priestly aspect of Christ in the book of Chronicles. So we hope you'll join us. Alex, it's been great to be with you today, brother.
Well, ditto. And folks, we thank you all for listening. We hope you'll join us tomorrow.
Here on American Family Radio with Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.